Good morning, Hope. My name is Cor. I'm on the pastoral staff. It was dark when I got dressed this morning. I went into the closet and I just picked at random and I came out with a gopher shirt because we got the axe and we're keeping the axe. Woo! Let's pray to close. Do I need to say anything more? All right. All joking aside, we praise the Lord for his gifts that he gives us, which hasn't, to go back to back, it's been like 20 years, so we don't take these gifts lightly. We thank God for them. Oh, it's not why you came. Some of you are not coming back because of these things. We are going to look at God's word this morning, open it up to us, and we want to look at this as it is. It's a prayer, but we also need to see even the prayers of the Bible as Christian scriptures. And the Christian scriptures are there to inform us, to bring delight and joy, but also to move us into worship. And that's why we're going to close the service as we are today and really every Sunday. That these things are not just to be put in front of us so we can learn something, go find somebody else who didn't learn these things, and you with great joy and maybe even a hint of pride can tell them what they don't know, how ignorant they are of these. That's not the goal of this time. The goal of this time is that our hearts would be drawn into worship, that we would be exposed to this message of grace, which is utterly unique, that this is the uniqueness of the Christian message is a message of grace. That even amidst our struggle, even amidst our pain and brokenness, even amidst our sinfulness, God says, if you want to come to me, you can come. You don't have to clean up your life or yourself. Just come to me, all who are weary and tired, that I might give you rest for your souls. All right, I started preaching at you. I don't want to hold that for a second. I want to create a guiding analogy, something that I'm going to draw on from the rest of our time together. And it is connected to my former neighbor, okay? We moved back in 08. Prior to that, we were in our house, our first house, for 8 years. And next door lived Dennis. And this is a picture of Dennis or Johnny Cash. But this is, for me, when I think about Dennis, I think about black, slicked back hair, cigarette at every point of the day, right? And then he had some thick-rimmed glasses. The only thing I couldn't find time for to put on Johnny Cash was some thick-rimmed glasses. So much so when he took them off, I didn't recognize them. Like those three things were Dennis to me. The glasses, the slicked hair, the cigarette. Now about Dennis, you need to know that he worked in a trade. And so his house, his van, and his garage were filled to the brim with tools and different things that he needed to carry out his trade. It was one of those things that I got invited a couple times in the 8 years. I got invited into his house and into the back of his van and the garage, and I was exposed to, like, he knew where everything was. Like, I go in and I'm just like, I don't know that I'd be able to find, my kids had they been in a corner calling out for me. But if I needed a piece of 3/8-inch pipe threaded on one end, he could take me right to it, right? Like, some of you have desks like this. You like pick up a stack and you're like, here's the one paper that somebody asked for, right? You're like that. You're like Dennis. And Dennis, he loved to be helpful as a neighbor. And so he would find out that I'm doing these renovation projects, different things, and he would say, oh, what do you need for that? And the biggest project I took on at this house was building a two-car attached garage. We asked my father-in-law, can we do this? And he said, yes. He should have said, no. He should have said, you can do this, but you should not do this. But we did it anyways. And I had this unique experience of having a neighbor pull out a lawn chair and sit down and watch me. It's very intimidating. Why? Because I'm not in the trades, right? He is. He knows all the things, right? And there are certain points in this renovation where I would hear a sound. It was dull and deep. It would sound like, thump. Thump. And after a while, I come out and I'm like, Dennis, you hear something? And he would just point at the ground. And he'd say, you're going to need that. And I was like, I'm going to need what? That tool right there. You're going to need that on your next part of your project. And I'd be like, oh, okay. And I would go back, finish what I was doing. And then inevitably, I would come out and grab that tool because he knew better than I did what I would need. And several times that would happen. I would come outside the service door of my garage and like, there's Dennis in his lawn chair. And then every once in a while, I'd hear thump, thump. And that was it. He wouldn't say, hey, Cor. He'd just throw the tool over the fence. It'd land in the grass. And that was an alert to me. I'm gonna need help at some point. And probably Dennis already knows what I need before I even know what I need. Friends, if you can understand that, that is where we're going this morning in the scriptures. That analogy, this idea of thump, thump. And Jesus is gonna throw things over the fence to us. Things that we might, even today as we sit here, not realize that we need. We're gonna be looking at what's called the high priestly prayer. It actually goes by maybe 8 or 9 different names. But Jesus is gonna take time to pray. He is going to pray these words, and we should connect his words to the thump, thump, thump of Dennis throwing tools over. Because this is might, as you come in here this morning, this might not be what you think you need. But Jesus is saying, I know what you need, maybe better than you know yourself. And what he prays and the words that he shares to the Father might be ultimately what our soul this morning, what our hearts this morning are longing for and just don't realize it. So before we get into the passage, I need to set the stage a little bit. We have people that go home during this time. We have people that visit during this time. And so I want to get us acclimated. If you're new to the Bible, it's really important that we know where we are in the Bible. What's the location? Where are my real estate agents, right? The importance of real estate 101. And the third and final part of today's lesson, right? We want to know where we are in God's word. The Bible roughly can be broken up into 4 significant acts, 4 different sections. And those are often depicted as creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Creation, the first 2 chapters of the Bible, represented by the sun there. That God creates everything and he creates it and it is good, it is very good. By the 3rd chapter of the Bible, things fall apart. Sin enters the world and death through sin. And so you might go into this world and say, this is just how life is. Ah, but that's not how life was designed to be. And that's really significant that God in his creation starts with a good, good, very good. And that is what is normal. What is abnormal is a world in which sin and death are at every turn. Brokenness, suffering, pain. You and I have become so acclimated to this that we actually think this is normal. It's not. It's abnormal. If you sit at a funeral and you go, this doesn't feel right. It shouldn't. Why? Because we were created for a good world in which life abounds and that there is no sin or brokenness, suffering, pain, or death. And thankfully, God sees that, God recognizes our need and he sends Jesus. That is the redemption, that is the cross, that is critical to the story that God is in the very process of undoing all of the brokenness, all of the pain, all the suffering, so much so that one day it will be all wiped away. And this idea of restoration or that crown is just that Jesus will sit over his kingdom as it rightfully should be. And sometimes it's listed as restoration. I saw consummation, recreation, glory, and renewal. So this last one is labeled all sorts of different things, but ultimately saying that undoing, that getting us back to that garden, that experience that Adam and Eve had, even for a brief moment, we'll get that again. Why? Because ultimately that's what should be normalized for us and God is going to bring us back there. Today, we're looking at John's gospel. John is an author, a writer of one of the 4 accounts of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. It's a good sign whenever you have a giant sun behind you. That's a good signal. Kind of John's gospel, if you wanted to boil it down to a verse, it might be John 20, verse 31 that says, these things are written that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the promised one. He's the coming one. He is the anointed one, right? That he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So how, where is it that we connect to this grand story that kind of comes forth in four acts, creation, and then the fall, and then redemption and restoration? We get the opportunity to look at that redemption piece, Christ hanging on a cross, and simply ask the question, do you believe that? Do you believe that that has significance, consequence for your life? The cross of Jesus Christ, Jesus as Savior and as Lord. Now, honing in even further, we are in a section of John's Gospel, chapters 13 through 17, where we are right on the cusp of Jesus' arrest. He is spending his time with his disciples. Oh, we got some more sun in the background here. Jesus and those in the back row. You all back there, you got the sun. The people up front, no. But the people in the back row, they get it. Jesus is saying farewell to them. And so he takes over the course of five chapters to pass on some departing wisdom and a kind of casting vision for what is about to happen. And that ultimately gets us to this point of, what are we talking about today? This high priestly prayer? It can seem like it's so high up and he's just exalted and he's holy. But Jesus has purposes of speaking to you and to me this morning, to our hearts. And so we need to kind of take it away from maybe this grandiose sanctuary, you know, this great cathedral, this high priestly prayer, and just recognize that Jesus is trying to get very low. The world, sometimes the word is used as condescend. He condescends down to our level. It's not a negative thing. It's just saying he who is high and exalted gets down on one knee to be at our level. And I think that's a huge part of this whole chapters 13 through 17 that are come right before our passage for today. And it is Jesus, thump, thump, thump. I'm gonna give you what you need before you may even realize it. I'm gonna pass on wisdom so that you are prepared for what is to come. In a nutshell, what are we talking about today? The disciples will be troubled in the wake of Jesus' crucifixion. So he prays that they would be preserved in him. The disciples would be troubled in the wake of, but yet where we are is prior to the crucifixion. So there's the thump, thump, thump. They don't know that this is coming. They're not prepared for it. So he's indicating, hey, this is gonna happen and I want you to be preserved. Because they're gonna look at that crucifixion and say something failed. And I think even you and I, when we look at that word troubled, like we kind of wonder like, does it have to be that way? Is there any way to avoid trouble and suffering? Like, I think if I'm honest with you, there are struggles for comfort and for security that I have. I don't like pain. I don't often seek it out for fun, right? And so just this understanding that they will be troubled. You and I will be troubled. And even more so because Jesus who is with them will be taken from them. And they're gonna think that that's defeat, not victory. They're gonna think hope is lost rather than hope being secured through his death. And so he prays that in the midst of those things, they'd be preserved, they'd be protected, they'd be helped in the midst of his crucifixion. That their grief would be turned to joy and amidst their trouble, they'd find peace. So with that as a backdrop, a setup, we go to the last few verses of John 16, then we'll go through all of 17. And then we'll close with verse 1 of chapter 18. A lot of text, not gonna go through it twice. Sometimes we read it and then we kind of go back through it. Just kind of gave you a bigger setup because we're only gonna go through this once. And if you're looking for something, just pick one thing. You're not gonna remember all 32 verses that we go through, so pick one thing. And that's the thing you'll go back for seconds for, right? Mashed potatoes, that's the right answer. You go back for my mother-in-law's mashed potatoes because those are the best, right? So pick one thing, one food that you wanna go back for from this morning. All right, beginning in verse 29 of chapter 16. Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech." If you remember, Jesus spoke a lot in stories and parables. "Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied. "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will all leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So Jesus is indicating that this something's gonna happen that's gonna cause this group of people that's together and united now to be scattered. What is that? That's the crucifixion, right? But even though that is coming, what's the thump, thump, thump in this passage? Two things. The first, peace. It says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. And this idea of peace, or other, sometimes it's referred to as shalom, it's much bigger maybe than you and I might think of. You and I might think of a short-lived personal happiness and equate that to peace. That's not what's being described here. What's being described here is a much more comprehensive view of peace, almost like a canopy that is brought and covers all of us. And not just us, but our neighbors, our communities, our cities. God wants to bring a shalom and a peace that is consistent with the Garden of Eden type of peace, or that which will be in the end, the final garden in his restoration. Shalom. In this world, you will experience trouble. Some of you are in the midst of it right now. And Jesus says, I come that you might have peace, even amidst trouble. And again, they don't know that the crucifixion is before him, right? They haven't picked up on that, even though he said three times, I'm gonna die. They still are not captured, grasping it. And so he says, I write these things. You're gonna be troubled. You're gonna be so troubled that you're gonna scatter from one another in fear, that you might experience the same plight as me, that your life would be required of you. Have peace, be at peace. The second thing to pick up here is he says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And John loves the ways by which Jesus and his crucifixion is his overcoming the world is then brought to us, to our hearts and to our lives. Three different, no less than three spots in one of his other letters, he says this, you dear children are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. In a different section, chapter 5 here. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. And then finally, who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So these two ideas, peace, right? Jesus wants us to have peace amidst trouble, and then to recognize that in all of those things, those who trust in him, those who believe in him will similarly overcome the world as Jesus has overcome the world. And so I just wanna ask before going further, and maybe this is the thing that you get stuck on and you stay here and that's okay, but just how are you troubled this morning? The trouble they're gonna face is very different probably than the trouble you're experiencing right now. The trouble they were gonna face is we trust in Jesus to bring victory, that he is our salvation. And then all of a sudden he dies and they're like, what? Might be different than the trouble that you're facing this morning, what you're thinking about, what's consuming your thoughts and your heart. And so in faith, recognizing this truth, the thump, 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 this is what Jesus is putting out there for you. Throwing it across the fence into your world, into your yard, into your life. Take heart, he says. I bring you peace amidst trouble. Take heart, I've overcome the world. Whatever you might experience, know that I am there, I am with you, I am present. In our sermon call on Monday, it was kind of wondered aloud. Do you want somebody who's kind of far off and detached from your circumstance to kind of call out to you, hey, everything will be okay? Or rather, to have someone, even Jesus himself, come and tell you, I am with you. Right? You just get this idea, somebody who doesn't know your circumstances, doesn't know your trouble, doesn't know your pain and what you're going through, just yell, hey, it's gonna be okay. Or for Jesus to come and say, I am with you. My peace I bring to you. You are gonna have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world and I will never leave you. Friends, that's the hope that this verse offers us. That is the thump, thump, thump that Jesus throws over the fence. And now he gets into his prayer. Let's go to his prayer here. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Two things to note, okay? Jesus is still forecasting that crucifixion. This is not detached from God's plan. This is part and parcel of God's plan, that what is coming next includes his crucifixion, and that is connected to God's glory. This is not God getting surprised. This is not Jesus as the Messiah and the victor and the Savior going, "Oh my gosh, I got caught by surprise. I'm hanging on a cross. I'm dying a criminal's death." No, all of that is part of the plan to bring God glory, that those two things are connected, where they would not have thought that those two things would be connected. They wouldn't have believed it. They wouldn't have considered that. And so this idea of Jesus bringing glory to the Father is connected to his crucifixion, not disconnected from it. And that ultimately, it's not just the cross, the resurrection that shows his victory, and that he will ultimately ascend to the right hand of the Father, and that eternal life, that whole event results in eternal life being offered. No matter what your background, no matter what your lineage, what your experience with church is, no matter the ways that you've been hurt and harmed through this struggle in this world, whatever troubles you've faced, as you sit there, how disconnected you might feel from God, even right now, eternal life is offered in his name through his death. The passage continues, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them." So Jesus saying, "I have come to make the invisible God visible." Several points during his ministry, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You don't need to say, "Show us God." I'm showing you God. And in this, he says, "I'm praying. I'm praying that you'll take that to heart and mind, that you'll believe that with everything within you. See and believe, hear and believe. Believe the good news of the gospel. Believe the good news of my death and resurrection." And that's a thump coming across the fence into your life, into your yard, into your heart. That's a thump. Do you know the only true God and Christ whom he has sent? Many times we consider this conversion. But friends, this is Jesus appealing to us every day. Every day. Do you know that I am real? That I'm not disconnected from your world? That I'm seeing your life? I see your heart. I see your needs. I see the Thanksgiving you had. I know you. There's a great line from a movie. Movie's almost 30 years old now. Won 6 Oscars. There's a famous line, a famous exchange. Lieutenant Dan says to Forrest Gump, he asks Forrest, "Have you found Jesus?" You remember what Forrest says? Some of you that have seen the movie, remember what he says? "I didn't know I was supposed to be looking for him." Some of us don't know we're supposed to be looking for Jesus. And this is in God's word. And this word's being shared with you this morning so that you would know, be looking for him. Be seeing him, believing in him, hearing from him. That he's not mute and he's not blind. That would be reserved for idols made of wood or metal. That was one of the things that the Bible contrasts the God of the universe from those mute, deaf, unseeing idols. Why? Because God's different than that. He sees you. He knows you. He hears your prayers. He cares about you. Do you know that today you're supposed to be looking for him, seeking him, hearing from him? That ultimately that is a thump, thump, thump for your life. The passage continues, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with you, with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. A couple things to note. What's the thump, thump, thump from this section? That you and I need protection and unity. Jesus gave protection and unity to the disciples. He says he's gonna be taken out of the picture and they're gonna scatter, right? And so Jesus is saying to the Father, they need unity. They need togetherness. They need to be with one another. They need your protection. They need your help. So he prays that. Now, before going to the next section, just a note on that last section there. Who is this one doomed to destruction that scripture would be fulfilled? We can talk about it after service. There's a ton of ink spilled, no less than three significant interpretations. Could be Judas Iscariot, could be Antiochus the Fourth. For all of you that love the intertestamental history, the 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, Antiochus shows up. We could talk about him after service. Or it could be kind of this beast that's talked about in Revelation, kind of associated more with a devil type figure. So I don't think it changes substantively what we're talking about. So we're just gonna keep rolling. All right, I am coming to you now, Jesus continues to pray. But I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them for it. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world. Wow. But that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Several sermons could be shared just on this passage alone. But we just see this movement. Jesus is praying for them that amidst pain, they'd have joy. Amidst the hatred of the world, they would find their acceptance in God above. Amidst the falsehood that they would find in culture, that they would look to the truth. That they would not be shaped by the world, but be sanctified by God. And amidst the harm and the suffering and the pain, that God would ultimately protect them. In short, that they would be preserved in God on account of God. And I just wanna ask the question, do you recognize your need to find protection in his name? Like a canopy spread out over you. Not trusting in worldly ways of protection, but I know I'm tempted to rely for protection through money and some sort of security, through relationships, and just to find protection or meaning or identity through certain relationships or maybe even earthly titles. But do you recognize your need to find protection in his name? So that if you were to lose those things, you're still okay. This is one of the thumps coming over the fence into your yard, that Jesus says, you might not know you need this. I'm telling you, find protection in my name. There's a great song that highlights the importance of finding protection in his name, written by a gal named Katie Nicole, and she's got the good sign behind her head there that it's got the sun. Is that not a sun? I thought it was a bright light. She says this in one of her songs titled, In Jesus' Name. She says, I speak the name of all authority, declaring blessings, every promise that he is faithful to keep. I speak the name no grave could ever hold. He is greater, he is stronger, he's the God of possible. I pray for your healing, that circumstances would change. I pray that the fear inside would flee in Jesus' name. I pray that a breakthrough would happen today. I pray miracles over your life in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. What I appreciate about the music video is the first half is kind of going from creation to fall. And you just see visually depicted a relationship struggle, a breakdown that impacts a child in the house. And then the second half is the undoing of that. And that's what we believe in Jesus' name, that amidst trouble, amidst pain, amidst hardship, friends, whatever you are going through, that in Jesus' name, he has authority, that he's able to speak peace to your heart and to your life. That's ultimately what we hold the scripture, the Christian scriptures to be teaching us this morning. What are you going through? Jesus sees you. Jesus hears you. Jesus knows you. That he is capable of bringing peace to your story, to your life, in his name. The passage continues, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Friends, you're in the Bible. You and I are in the Bible. Jesus praying for us here, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So there's several thumps in this passage that you and I might not realize that we need. He, in verse 20, talks about praying for belief. In verse 21, unity for us and with each other, and that we would have connection with the Lord. In verse 22, this is Jesus praying to the Father for you and for me. This is what Jesus says we need more than anything, right? Thump, thump. Thump. We might not even realize it as we sit here this morning. Belief in him, unity with one another, and connection with the Lord. On Monday, I had a scheduled Zoom call with a spiritual director. It's a guy that I met during my time at Trinity, and he's kind of transitioning into a different role and kind of going into this field that's called spiritual direction. And I'm one of his guinea pigs. As I got ready for the Zoom call, I wasn't feeling very spiritual. You guys ever have that when you're like going to service or going to small group and you're like, I'm not feeling very spiritual. I appreciate Kurt Larson. He does physical training and he's very honest and vulnerable. Like, I'm not feeling the workout today. It's like, dude, that's your line of work, right? You're like, and people need you to get excited about physical things, right? I'm a pastor. Sometimes I don't feel all that spiritual, right? Like it's kind of important in my line of work. But I was going into this conversation with a mentor, just not feeling it. And it ends up that I go through this conversation and he reflects some things back to me. Things that I've been carrying. And he says, it seems like, and this is kind of my interpretation of this conversation, it seems like instead of some of these things that you're struggling with and dealing with, and some of these sins that you might name as things you did, it feels like you're wearing them more as labels of who you are. That these things are actually becoming attached to you. And then you're not seeing yourself through the lens of Christ, you're seeing yourself in all these different ways that are actually inconsistent with God's message of grace. Going into that conversation, I didn't even know what I needed. And I'm so thankful that God did. Everything in me wanted to cancel that phone call. And yet God says, I need a message of truth, a message of grace to come to core. And I'm going to use this other person to preach that message. And even though he's not feeling very spiritual, I know what he needs. And I want to meet that need. And friends, that's true of you this morning as you sit here. Thump.
thump. Jesus throwing things over into your life, into your yard. Do you trust Jesus when he says that we need one another? Do you believe that our unity is a witness to the world? There's something about me having an aversion to community, thinking I know better, thinking I'm okay on my own. I have that. I gotta believe in a room this size that maybe you struggle with that sometimes. And yet coming together, there's something special about coming together that God has plans for that time. And not only that, he says it will be a witness to the world. There's an epidemic of loneliness in our culture right now, maybe impacting our church right now. Do you realize that this will meet your needs and it will become a witness to the world? They'll see the unity, the community that we have with one another, and they'll long for it because they're not experiencing it. Let me wrap up our passage. It says this, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you love me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and I will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Jesus will sustain as we trust in him, as you rely. He will bring us to the end, to glory, to that final garden, that restoration, no more pain, no more sin, no more brokenness, no more death. And even if you're still wondering, is that true? Will that happen? Look at verse 1 of chapter 18. So what I love about the Bible, Jesus says all these things, okay? He says these things. But then he does things. And those physical things that we kind of go like, oh, I think it's just a transition verse. I don't know really why that's in the Bible. Look what happens next. Because we just got done with 5 chapters of Jesus giving some departing wisdom. Some like thump, thump, thump over and over and over. You need this. You need to know this. This is what you need in your life, okay? And then what happens? When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Jesus takes them through the Kidron Valley, and you're like, I don't know what that means. I don't know the significance of that. I'm gonna tell you in a moment. But what's on the other side? A garden. And valley is often contrasted with garden in the scripture. Valley, a place of darkness, challenge, trial. But even more than that, and specifically this valley, what does this valley signify? Two valleys bordering Jerusalem, the Hinnom and the Kidron, are the sites of judgment against idolatry. Under Hezekiah's reforms, the Kidron became a dumpster for unclean things found in the temple. And under Josiah, all the articles of the gods, different gods of the nations around them, and of all the starry hosts are burned in the Kidron Valley, and the rubble of idolatrous altars are thrown there. Jesus says, we're gonna walk through that. But then on the other side is a garden. Friends, that's what his death looks like. It looks like him going into the Kidron Valley, the suffering of all sufferings, the pain of all pains. He goes into that dumpster, that place of idolatrous worship, takes it all upon himself. What? That he might lead us to the second garden, back to a garden where there is no sin, no brokenness, no shame, no pain, no death. He passes through that and ends and brings his disciples safely to a garden. That's what happens physically and spiritually as well. He did that on account of the gospel. But friends, he does that even now. You might be in the darkest valley of your life right now. And this verse is here to tell you that ultimately he will bring you out. That this is not your future. What you are seeing and the darkness and the pain and the challenge and the judgment and the sin and the brokenness and the shame, that's not your end. Your end is a garden. Your end is the restoration of all things. Jesus walks his disciples through this experience so that everything he has said and everything they're about to go through will be confirmed that ultimately his death is not the end. A valley of judgment is not the end. The trouble you're facing right now is not the end. The end of all things is a garden where all sin and brokenness is wiped away. Friends, until that time comes, Jesus is with us. Jesus is for us. He comes that we might have peace, knowing that he has overcome the world. You and I will be troubled in the wake of this crucifixion. So he prays that we would be preserved in him. And that's why we worship the way we do. I want to invite the worship team forward. We get the chance to close. These things are different ways of shouting to God, I believe in you. I need you. This is the thump, thump, thump that came ahead of time that we might respond. The cracker and the cup represents his body broken and his blood shed for us. Hands lifted high in worship is a way of saying, God, we come with nothing. We bring nothing. The folded hands of prayer is God saying, people are here to carry your burden with you. Symbolically, in a way that Jesus has done spiritually. Jesus has spiritually carried our burdens. We want to pray for you. And if you want to give, that's one way. Financial giving is one way that you symbolically show, ultimately, my trust for peace and help in my time of need is not temporary security through money or other things, but ultimately it rests on God alone. I want to invite you to stand, if able, if desirous. We're gonna close with two songs of worship. At any point, come take communion. As you trust in him and believe in him, come get prayed for. Worship God with lifted hands and open hands. All these things in Jesus' name, amen.